This 20th chapter, of course, takes up immediately following the previous chapter. Really, chapter 19, 20, and 21 relates to us the story of the wickedness or the folly, it's called here, and I read it in your hearing in this chapter, what is called the folly. They have committed lewdness, verse 6, and folly in Israel. And that folly, of course, and that wickedness was the death of the Levite's wife. And such wickedness, the Bible tells us in these chapters, was not known in all Israel from the time that the children of God came out of Egypt and into the promised land. And so this is a continuation of that story. The end of the last chapter, by reading the Levite as he cut into pieces, a very traumatic message, can you imagine opening the mail or receiving a messenger, probably messengers or servants were sent out, and there in the message bag, along with what took place, was a piece, one of the 12 pieces of this concubine cut up and sent. That would grab anybody's attention. And it would be to grab their attention to signify the gravity of the situation that had arisen in Israel. Remember, we began the chapter before, as we read in a number of chapters, at the beginning of the chapters, there was no king in Israel, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we say, instead of unity, instead of men seeking God and abiding by his commandments, we see disunity and we see sin. And the sin and the wickedness was so great, as we open up the 20th chapter, it tells us that the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. The unity and solidarity of the people of God in behalf of righteousness and truth. Now, there was no deliverer at this time. There was no judge at this time. There was no king at this time. So there was no one to gather up the people. There was no one to be the leader. But God put it in their hearts all together, so that as they received this message from the Levite, the piece of his wife or the concubine that was cut up, they were outraged. And I mentioned it before in verse 6, and then later on we say that they recognize this was a great sin, and that sin, the Bible's principle, as Paul lays it out for us in Corinthians, the little sin is like leaven. It leavens the whole lump. And this sin would produce disunity in Israel, and of course it would produce a civil war. And in a civil war, no one gains anything. No one gains anything. And we'll see that as it's unfolded in the end of this 20th chapter of Judges, and we'll see it also in the 21st chapter of Judges. But they come together, notice, and I mentioned that before last time, to Mizpah, which is right outside of Shiloh, where the ark was. Shiloh was too small for the gathering of the clans. And so we see that 400,000 men of war from all Israel, we learn, except for one tribe, gathered there, and they presented themselves before the Lord. So this was not just a civil gathering. It's not just an assembly of the soldiers. But as they gather before the Lord, and you notice the terminology used here in Scripture, they're called the congregation was gathered together. And then in the next verse, it says that the people of God, 400,000 footmen, drew the sword. So this was an ecclesiastical gathering. This was a church in the Old Testament gathering. This was a religious convocation. This was not a matter that was just dealing with the civil law. This was not a matter that was just dealing with a common justice. This was a matter that affected the spiritual condition and the well-being in Israel, and they recognized that. Now the Lord put it in their hearts. Again, they didn't have a leader. No one is mentioned here, the leader of any of the tribes or the leader of all the tribes. They're expressing that same purpose of which the apostle Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, when he tells us look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. He's calling for the Lord's people to be of one purpose and one mind, and to follow righteousness, to follow truth, to follow the Word of God. Well, here in the book of Judges, at this one incident, we have that. We have that beautifully manifested to us. Now, the sin of Gibeah, was so great. The wickedness was so known in Israel. Later on in the book of Hosea, in chapter 9, verse 9, it's mentioned. It becomes a proverb. It becomes a dark proverb. It becomes a byword. The people of Gibeah and the wickedness that they had performed, it becomes of such a reputation that it is known in all of Israel. And later on, as we get to another book of the Bible, one of the minor prophets, we see that mentioned when things happen. It says over there, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. So it's a serious matter. Here the children of God, or at least part of the children of God, the city of Gibeah, and we'll say the Benjamites, are not acting as the children of God in covenant together with Him and covenant together with each other, but they're acting as the Canaanites. They're acting worse than the Canaanites. They're following the way of the heathen, and they're, of course, excusing the way of the heathen. So the children of Israel, as they gather together, and you heard that in my reading of this chapter, you see it in verse 3, as they inquire of the Levite from his own mouth. What took place. They tell us, in the last part of that verse, tell us how was this wickedness. And he tells them. Now they apparently, on their part also, now remember there were 12 pieces, there are 12 tribes in Israel. And there were 12 pieces of this woman that was cut up and sent to all tribes. So Benjamin, the tribe, and the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin also received this very vivid illustration and picture of the wickedness of Gibeah. And they were so serious in taking care of the folly that they commit themselves to a vow. They make a number of vows and promises. They swear to the Lord and swear to each other that they will not even return home that unless justice is done, unless evil is punished and restoration of righteousness is again known in Israel. And the people rose, notice in verse 8, speaks again about the Spirit. This is only by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved in their hearts. And He moved in their hearts again that they spoke and they acted as one in unity and solidarity. And all the people, verse 8, arose as one man saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his home. Now that this shall the thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against it." And they go out and they send provisions. They recognize there's going to be a battle, and we read about it. They know that food and necessary things are important, and so they send. And then they send the message unto Benjamin. Notice verse 11. Again, we read unity. "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one. Many members, one body. One Lord, one faith. One calling." And so it was in the exactly what Israel was to be. 12 tribes. They had different governments according to their own tribe. They have a lot of autonomy, but yet they were one in the Lord. And they were one to uphold righteousness. They didn't have a standing army, but when it was necessary, they came together, as they did in the days of Moses. But what's noteworthy here is the reaction of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, it wasn't the whole tribe of Benjamin that did this sort of deed. It wasn't the whole tribe of Benjamin that did this wickedness, or as the Bible calls it, this folly. But it really was confined to the men of this one city. So we immediately, from what was read in your hearing and what we see here in verse 12 and following, the hardness of sin and the inaction or the wrong action of the tribe of Benjamin. They do nothing as far as healing the breach between the tribes. They do nothing in seeking to uphold justice. They do nothing to prevent the conflict that arises because of the sin of the Gibeonites. And because they do nothing, they are held guilty and co-conspirators of sin. And we recognize, again, the nature of the unity of the Lord's people. You can see the same thing developed previously when Achan had sinned and had taken of the stolen goods, and how that affected the whole camp of Israel when they went against Ai and this destroyed their spiritual unity. They could not have any physical unity and physical victory unless there was spiritual unity. They were one mind, one heart, one faith, one Lord. And so it is with the New Testament. The Apostle Paul deals with that in the book of Corinthians and some of the other New Testament books as he instructs the church to deal with discipline, both positive and negative, with the sin within the camp, because sin left untouched and undisciplined grows and spreads. We know that to be the case with false doctrine. False doctrine, apostasy, and false doctrine never happens all at once. It doesn't occur in a vacuum. Heresy begins little by little. When men, false teachers and false prophets are allowed within the framework of God's people to spread their errors, so it takes root. And after it takes root, it spreads like a terrible cancer until all is affected. It's noteworthy. We don't have time. Think of the message that Jeremiah was given. It certainly was an unpopular message, and it was a message of really a message called for repentance. Many of the Old Testament prophets had a message of repentance. Before there was Reformation, before there was restoration, before the people could be blessed, they had to deal with sin. And in the opening chapters of Jeremiah, he was told and instructed to root out, to dig up, to get rid of. You deal with the problem before you can go on. You just can't ignore it. And that was the case with sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with our sin. He dealt with our sin before we could be followers of Him and worship the Father and receive the blessings of God. Now, notice in verse 12. So the tribes of Israel sent men to all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Baal." Remember earlier in the previous chapter, we read of them in Gibeah, and they described them as sons of the devil, sons of Baal. They were lewd and wicked, vile men. They were like heathen, though they were a part and parcel of the tribe of Benjamin, and they had turned aside from God and turned to wickedness. And we recognize that true following of the Bible, a true doctrine, always promotes godliness. And where there's no godliness, it's because the doctrines of God, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines that pertain unto God have been rejected. And that's always the case. That's always the case. And you know, I've made reference at times before, again over in the epistles, where Paul reminds us of that very thing, that the doctrine of God, the words of Christ, are those things that promote godliness. And that little verse, 1 Timothy, it speaks volumes, and it captures the principle that's taught throughout Scripture. And it's done in a negative sense. He's saying, if any man, he's warning and teaching, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise than he himself is taught, that God has given him, if a man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, you've heard me speak of that before. That word wholesome is that word that comes down to us in English, hygienic. words, wholesome words, clean words, right words, straight words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything Christ says is true and right and clean and pure. And when we talk about the words of Christ, it's the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ. And then it says that last phrase, and to doctrine which is according to godliness. The truth promotes godliness. The truth promotes piety. The truth promotes righteousness. The truth promotes holiness. I mean, what else would you say? The truth promotes the right way. The truth leads to the right way. The truth is the right way. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Not only the way to God, making access to God, which he certainly did, but he is the way to walk it. So we never begin backwards, as so many people want to do, and begin to just say, well, we want to hunt and learn 100,000 ways or 100 ways or 10 ways to be successful or have good relationships, blah, 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 within the church. It's doctrine that we need to lay down. The truth that we need to lay down. It's the truth that we need to know. And it's only when we're saturated with the truth that the apostles in the New Testament, clearly we could trace that through all the epistles, then apply the truth. And the Holy Spirit applies the truth that we might know the way to walk in and to behave ourselves. Paul tells us to walk worthy of our confession of our faith. Walk worthy of a high calling in Christ Jesus. But it's only as we know that high calling and have, of course, by the Spirit received that high calling. The problem with the church today is they're in mass confusion, even in practical matters. They don't know how to live before God and before men. And the church is full of all types of wickedness. And the wickedness that is prominent in the world in days before, in days gone by, is commonplace in most churches. Because most churches have abandoned the truth. Having itching ears, Paul tells us, they didn't want to hear the truth. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so they got professors and teachers who would tickle their fancies, and they abandoned the truth. So what do we expect in the church? What do we expect in the church? All sorts of lewdness, worldliness, grossness, sin, division. I mean, what else do you say? We can be descriptive now till midnight, but you'd all fall back and faint of the heat. But that's what it is. What happened to Israel? This is what happened to Israel. And Benjamin, instead of seeking to uphold the truth, instead of seeking justice, and saying, here are these wicked men, let God's word be upheld, and they be punished. Notice what they do immediately. Now therefore, he says in verse 13, deliver us the men and the children of Baal, which in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away, notice, the evil from Israel. It affected them all because of the unity. But, now you would have thought, now Benjamin was part of Israel. They were one of the tribes. They were certainly one of the smallest tribes, but remember where Benjamin comes in the line, and the last in the line, and the one that Jacob loved. Instead of complying, and being ready to do their duty, that the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the city of Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Their hearts were hardened. They were defiant. They refused justice. They were unreasonable and they were unrepentant. And what, of course, would ensue would be division, judgment, and civil war. With almost the destruction of the whole tribe of Benjamin. But that's another chapter. That's another story that God provides. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, another time. Not next week, because no evening service next week after the dinner. And instead of complying, judgment, and men on both sides are lost. Men on both sides are lost, even in Israel. Israel had a right cause. Israel had the other tribes, the other 11 tribes, had right on their side, and they had might on their side. They have over 400,000 men gathered together, where we see here in Benjamin, in verse 15, the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000, and besides those in Gibeah, which only numbered 700 men. And yet, it seems as though, at the beginning of the chapter, though Israel was on the right side and had the right number, yet twice over, on the first day of battle and the second day of battle, many in Israel fell. Now the children of Israel, in verse 18, rose and they went to the house of God. Now this was right. They went there. This was, again, was not just a civil matter. This was not just a political matter, because we recognize basically everything comes down to a religious matter at the root of everything. Everything has to do with right and wrong, our relationship to God, and it has many consequences. So the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Now that was a good and positive thing they did. Now, and we're not given. Now, that's the strange thing. We're not actually given the reason why day one and day two so many in Israel died, and it seemed as though they were going to be defeated, except for the fact that they go up the second time and then the third time before the Lord, and they weep. God wanted to bring them in Israel. They were incensed. They wanted justice. But God wanted to deal with them. And he wanted repentance on the side of Israel for their own sin. And he wanted them to sacrifice. And they did. We'll see that in a minute. But the children, they go up, and of course they take counsel of the Lord. And they said, who should go first? Well, why should 400,000 men go against 26,000 men? You know, maybe they were just relying on the physical rather than the spiritual. So, but God said, send Judah. Remember, Judah is always the first. Judah was the first that led in the tribes of Israel in the wilderness. They were the first tribe, and this all comes, we don't have time, it's warm, according to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, with the prophecy of Jacob, or Israel's blessing upon the tribe, that Judah would be the leader, though it wasn't the eldest, because, of course, out of Judah would not only come David, but would come the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the final judge and deliverer. So this is all part of prophecy and all part of the plan of God. And so we know, we see what happened. They were defeated the first day. 20,000 and 2,000 men were slaughtered, killed. And the people, in verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle against an array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord the second time, shall I go up against the battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Now this was a serious matter. It wasn't Israel against the Canaanites or the Philistines or the Jebusites or the whateverites. It wasn't against those who were outside the realm of the covenant. This was civil war, and civil war was, nobody gains in a civil war. These were their brothers. This was a serious thing. They had done wickedness, or they had condoned wickedness, and they did nothing about it. But these were parts of the sons of Abraham. Were not these people to be part of the children of God? Were they not to be one of the tribes of the 12 that made up the perfect number? Were not they represented on the high priest's breastplate with one of the jewels as the high priest ministered unto the people and went before the Lord and went on the Day of Atonement before the mercy seat? You'll see that. And we'll pick that same thing up in the next chapter. But it's a serious thing. It's not only real, not only historic, but I think it's highly symbolic. Highly symbolic. Because we'll read in the book of Revelation about the 12. About the 12. Representing the whole of Israel, the elect of God, the definite particular number that God would make up. You know, the 12 tribes, and then the 12 apostles, and those who the elect in the New Testament. So the 12 were very important. Every one of the 12 were important. So to do battle with them and to fight with them was a very serious thing. So they inquire of the Lord, have we done right? And the Lord instructs them to go out to do battle. And they obey the will of the Lord. They obey the voice of God. And, well, they should have. But again, again, the same thing happens as the first day. The children of Israel came near again, verse 24, the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah a second day and destroyed down to the ground. That means they destroy utterly. The children of Israel again, 18,000 men, and these that drew the sword. What was taking place? Was not Israel right? Was not Israel instructed to do what they were to do? Was not Israel seeking to uphold the faith? And the integrity, not only the faith of Israel, but most of all the integrity of God, the moral law of God. When we uphold the moral law, any or all the moral laws, we uphold the character and the integrity of God. And yet they're defeated. And many times, individually, or even as a church, we've seen as a church in general and the church in particular. We seem to go backwards or to be defeated. God's testing us and trying us and calling us to make sure that our hearts are right. And then finally, of course, we say before deliverance, the children of their hearts are broken. And all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came. unto the house of God. They came to where they ought to come. It wasn't to their own house. It wasn't to a false house. It was there that God had put his name. It was there that God had established his worship. It was there that God spoke through the priests, through the things that he had given them to the people to direct them. And they wept and they cried. This sorrow unto true repentance. And they sacrificed and they fasted. Indication of their serious. It wasn't casual. It wasn't careless. It wasn't temporary. Before we do anything else, we have to make sure our hearts are right before God and we hear his instruction. And they cry unto him. The children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. Verse 28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before in those days, saying, shall I yet go again out to battle? Say they used the means of grace that God had appointed in those days. And that was the tabernacle. That was the high priest. Just as today, we have to use the means of grace that God had provided. Principally, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God, which we say in the book of Ephesians, along with prayer and certainly faith, but is the sword of the Spirit, the principal means of in our spiritual warfare. Shall yet I go up out to do battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? They recognize this connection. It's a serious matter. It's not a light matter. It was not to enter in carelessly, or shall I cease? No longer. And the Lord said, go up. See, and none of the other, the first time they went up and the second time, though they received instruction, in none of those instructions did they receive the promise of the victory. But here they do so. They hear the further word of the Lord. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. And we read the rest of the chapter. We read the rest of the chapter. We don't have the time to deal with that this evening, but you heard it. You can read it for yourself. How God finally gave them the victory over the children of Benjamin because of the hardness of their heart. The fact that they refused justice. They refused justice. They refused to do the right and they became complicit. So they themselves were not the original guilty party. They became complicit. It's as if, you know, later on we read in Scripture, those who call evil good and call good evil. They were the point that there was no king in Israel. They had no restraining factor, no unifying factor. They had turned aside from God. They did what was right in their own minds. And they didn't care. They didn't care. And they became as the heathen. They became as the Canaanites. And God had to deal with them by and through his own people as if they were Canaanites. Yet, we'll say, you can read. I suggest that you read it. Not next time, but the next the following time they meet in service. We'll deal with the provision and the mercy that God extends to maintain this point. Benjamin was through. At this point, Benjamin could have been wiped out completely. But God maintains his promise. maintaining his promise, he maintains his integrity as he provides for the future of those that remain of Benjamin. What a story. What a lesson. Not only as it spoke then, but as it continues to speak to us concerning the importance of the integrity of God and the integrity of His Word and the dealing with sin as He moves in our hearts as one. Let us pray.